I was thinking about some of the things, you know, when I was thinking about what I wanted to teach you guys about really what is love, was thinking that about some of the things that I love. You know, when we were on this trip, I was thinking some of the things that I love to do and the things that I love, you know. I don't know about you guys, but I love Chipotle. Like, I could eat at Chipotle, like, almost every day, I think, because I absolutely love it so much. If I think about the things I love the color green. I love summer, if we ever get there, ever, maybe, I'll get to see that. I love home. I love my fireplace. You know, we spent a lot of years putting that thing in, and money saved up, and pretty happy to get my fireplace. I love to garden, and that is, again, something I'm looking forward to someday. I love my kitties, and if anybody doesn't know, I have strays that are dropped off constantly, and I have a little kitty condo outside that actually they live in. They don't come in my house, but love my family, my husband, my kids, and, you know, my granddaughter. Those are the things that I love. I love to be alone and do nothing. I'm one of those people that really enjoys solitude. You know, like, if I can get a moment where it's just quiet and there's nothing, I'll just not turn anything on, just sit, because it's just so nice to have peace and quiet for a little bit. But I also love to, like, be with friends and go out to dinner and spend time and do all that kind of stuff, too. I love sunflower seeds. But only David brand, original sunflower seeds. Amen. That's the only ones I like. I'm sorry. I don't like some of these other ones that have the jalapeno, and I think it's great. Maybe that's great. But, you know, there's something about that original. And David brand is the best. I don't care what anybody says. So, but, you know, when I was thinking about the things that I love, I was thinking about, man, you know, I love a lot of things. Or I think I do. I think I love them. And you kind of wonder, what is love? What does love mean? What does that word actually mean? We use it so often, don't we? I mean, it is odd to think that we use the word love to describe things from I love Chipotle all the way down to love for a family member that you couldn't live without if something happened to them, you know? It'd be heartbreak. It's kind of a bizarre thing of how we look at love and how we talk about love. So when you think about that, it's kind of a misunderstood, you know, misused word, really, that we use throughout our daily life and how we talk about it. We talk about the word love all the time, but I don't think a lot of people really understand the word love. You know, it's that four-letter word, but a good four-letter word. You know, but how can this little four-letter word describe so much, from big things to little things, and just encompass so much? But if you look at the definition of what love is in the dictionary, it's actually an intense feeling of deep affection. And I'm thinking, do I really have a deep affection for sunflower seeds? I really like them. Maybe I don't love it as much as I thought. But, you know, there's some quotes that I found about love. And you're sure there are probably ones that you've heard before. It's, you know, it's love that makes the world go round. That's W.S. Gilbert said that. And it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Samuel Butler. But it's kind of an interesting thing with the dynamic of love, because we're really kind of drawn to love, almost like a moth is to a flame. You know, we are so drawn to want to be loved and to love, you know, so much that we long for it, and we'd move heaven and earth for it and do all that we can to keep it and get it and have it, you know, in our lives. We all have this desire down deep inside of our heart that really yearns to love and be loved. You know, I think as little girls, I think that most of us can say that we probably played that game with flowers, you know, where you pick the petals off and you say, he loved me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And then, of course, you were pretty heartbroken when, you know, it was loves me not. Dang. You know, you're like looking for another little bloom on there anywhere you could find, you know, because you wanted to be loved. It's what all those old movies from Cinderella and Snow White and all those things, the reason why they're made is because it's all a big great love story, and it's this idea that you can find your Prince Charming and you can live happily ever after in love. It's not just women, it's actually men too. Men, it's the drive for you guys too. You want to be loved. You know, even if you watch an old Western, these grisly old men are still out there trying to look for the one woman that they can love. You know, the love of a good woman. That's what they're looking for. So love is something that we're all drawn to. We all desire to have it in our lives. We all want it. And from that earliest stages in our lives, I mean, we can see that right from the start as a baby and a little one, you can see that we desire to show affection and show love to others. You know, when I was on this trip with my granddaughter, we went to Fort Worth and we were watching the Longhorns and the Texas shows and all this. And I thought, you know, here, I'll go buy her a little stuffed pony, a little horse. And, of course, you know, I made the mistake of letting her pick out of four. big mistake. She thought she was getting all four. I didn't have $40. I had 10 to give her to the stuffed animals. So I said, pick one. But it was so interesting because as soon as I gave her this little stuffed horse, she was holding on to it and she was excited. And immediately what she did was she looked at it and she hugged it close and she kissed it on the nose and she gave it love. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That, you know, really it's one of those things that we learn so early on that we want to take that emotion that we feel, this affection that we feel deep inside, and we want to do something that's, you know, translated, you know, really, that we want to translate this emotion into an affection. And it's there inside of us, and I think it's there inside of us from the very beginning as a little one, you know, that we want to show love and we want to be loved. And I don't know if you guys ever really thought about it, but have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it that we have this desire inside of ourselves? You know, you see a little child and they pick up a little kitten or things like that, and they do. I mean, of course, they're a little rough. They do the little Elmira squeeze, you know, when they get too close. But, you know, there's almost that unhelpable feeling of wanting to show affection, and it's there inside of us. And you kind of wonder if it's just something passed down. Is it just from your parents? Do our parents teach us that? But some parents had to be taught that too, right? So it was the parents were taught by maybe their parents, and then maybe taught by their parents and their parents. But where did it all begin? Where did it start? It had to start somewhere. I mean, somebody at some point had to have had this emotion and had this thought, and someone had to have taught it at the very beginning. And it did start somewhere, and that's because it came from God. You know, that whole idea that we love and want to be loved is really from God. And it's 1 John 4:19. It says, "We love each other because he loved us first." The truth is, we would not know how to love at all if it wasn't for God. You know, these feelings that we have and this idea of wanting to share love is really because we're made in the image of God. You know, that God has this feeling for us, and so he translated it, he put it inside of us, and we have that same desire to show love and affection to others. You know, he not only put it inside of us, but then he also demonstrated it for us with sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. I mean, obviously, they say it's the greatest love story ever told was the fact that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for each one of our sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." So we love because he first loved us. That's what it's about. And you know, obviously we seek out love because the ultimate gift that you can give or receive to another person. We all want it. We all desire it. Even if someone says, you know, I don't need love, it's like there's still some part inside of them that still hungers and thirsts for love. And it's Christ that actually seeks that love out to us all the time. Christ is always trying to give us opportunities really to show love in our lives and also to feel love. And I think that is the most ultimate love that you can get, obviously, is really that love that you can get from God. You know, once we accept Christ died on the sins for on the cross for our sins, it's the best love that you could possibly imagine. I thought I knew what love was until I really got to understand really the sacrifice that Christ made on my behalf. And then I realized that there was way more about love than I even understood. But as much as it's a draw for everybody, as much as everybody wants to love and be loved, there's a lot of people walking around this world, obviously feeling very unloved, and are also unloving to other people. I mean, it's everywhere you see. There's sad stories that you hear where someone doesn't know how to love, and actually people just are so hurtful and cruel. And it's a shame that there's that idea out there, but it is. And I think it's because a lot of people really were never really modeled love. They don't understand love. They don't understand what it's about. But a lot of people really don't recognize what true love really looks like. I think they don't even know sometimes what they're actually even looking for in real love. Sometimes they just think it's just that, you know, it's like the cubic zirconia instead of the good diamond. You know, it's the fake. And it's kind of a shame that it's like that, but that's what they do. They look for the anything that they can give them that gives them that good feeling, but it's not necessarily love. You know, they say that if someone's working with counterfeit money, they say that what an expert will do is they actually really, really get good with knowing what the real thing looks like. so that they can recognize the false and the fake and the phony money is what it's about, the counterfeit, you know. They're not fooled by it as much because they've gotten so familiar with the real thing. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to understand and really grasp what it is that he has for us, the real depth of his love, so we understand and we can base all of our relationships and all of the things that we desire in our lives, that we would base them out of that idea and that depth of his love. And if we had that, we would understand what the true love is. You know, I think it's kind of a shame because people don't know what real love is. I think people sometimes are accepting and passing around this counterfeit love instead, and they don't know what the real love looks like. And what they do is they're really just, it's kind of like a bait and switch, you know. It's this idea that they think what they're getting is love, and it's totally not. They get cheated. And the reason why they get cheated a lot of times is because what we're going to talk about today is lust. That lust looks a lot like love, but it's actually just the cheap counterfeit, the phony aspect of love. And I think that it's a sad thing, but I think most people in this world are confusing love with lust many times. And I think lust can masquerade as love. It can feel like love, but it's not love. It's not. Whereas love is, like I said, it's a definition is an intense feeling of deep affection. Lust, by definition, is a craving or a desire for something. Kind of a little bit lacking there if you think about it. And I think they're both entwined somewhat. I mean, you can see that obviously there's something that's an attraction, a pull that takes place. Lust might be what attracts you in the first place, but only love will keep you from leaving. That's the whole thing you have to understand. It's like, yes, there can be an attraction. You can see somebody and think, yeah, I really think they're attractive. I really like them. But it has to be bigger than that. It has to be deeper than that. It has to be more of a feeling than that. You know, I think that lust is in it for the short term, but love is in it for the long haul. There's a difference there. I think lust can be part of the romantic infatuation, but love is going to be the anchor. Love is going to what stops people from falling away and fading away and deciding that they want something else. And I think it's kind of sad because I think lust sometimes can be the bait, but yet you just can't catch love. You just can't catch it with lust. It doesn't work. And I think it's kind of sad because I think that a lot of people walk around this world and they think that lust is enough. They think as long as you look at somebody and you desire them physically, that that's enough to make somebody happy forever. And it's totally not going to be enough. A person can't be happy with lust forever. Eventually, you're going to be bored. You're going to become attracted and lustful to another person. And yet another person, and another person. And I think a lot of times people just don't understand that there's so much more that God wants us to experience, because there's so much more of a depth in love. And I can tell you, from speaking from experience, you know, I started dating my husband way too young, 14. And, you know, we got married when I was 18. A lot of years spending together. And I can tell you that what I once thought was love, as we've grown older and we've become connected with having a grandchild and all the years of working and raising children and stuff like that, it's love is so much bigger than I ever thought love was before. You know, it's such a deeper emotion than what I ever possibly could imagine at 18. You know, tough times are going to come in a relationship. They always do. I mean, that's why when you get married, they ask you, you know, in good times and bad times and sickness and health, because in a true relationship, there's going to be those tough battles. They're going to have experiences where you're going to think, can we do this? Are we going to be able to last? Well, if it's based on lust, no. But if it's based on love, yes, you can definitely make it. I think there's times that I have thought myself, and I'm sure that you guys have thought back. Have you ever had a feeling that you were like, really like, wow, I'm like, this person's really something. I really, really like them. They're so awesome, you know? And then you look back later, all those years later, and you think, wow, what was I thinking? Lust was what you were thinking. That's what happens a lot of times, is lust was what you were thinking. And I think a lot of times divorces happen because they start out based in lust more so than in love. You know, there's a feeling. That's why it's so important not to rush into marriage, because I think sometimes people really have this feeling, this emotion of the attraction. But you know, the Bible makes it clear. And if you look at anybody as they get older, things change. There has to be a deeper feeling than just the lust and the attraction. Because over time, we do change. There has to be something more than just what baited you and hooked you at the beginning, you know? There has to be something more than that. You know, there's that saying that says, haste makes waste. That can be used in marriage also. Haste makes waste. So, whereas love can be a life giver, lust can be a life destroyer. It really can. And if you look at some of the people in the Bible who've acted out of lust, I mean, you can see that this is so totally true. I mean, we've taught in the past, we've taught the whole story of Samson. Samson was supposed to stay in his family relationship, not supposed to marry outside of his bloodline, you know, because of the fact that there was sinner people, the Philistines were out there, you know, doing no good, and, you know, he was supposed to remain pure, he wasn't supposed to do all these crazy things, and immediately what happens is he goes and he visits this area and he sees a Philistine woman and he says to his mom and dad, she looks good to me, I want her for my wife. Well, what do you think that was? Do you think he was in love with her? He was in lust with her. He saw her and he thought, you know, me man, want woman. That's what I want. It was a lust feeling that he desired at that time. That's all what it was. David in the Bible was the same thing. David, when he was out there, they said that, you know, he could have been in, you know, going with the men into battle, but of course he desired to step back and take it easy at that time, you know, rest and let the other men do the work. And when he goes up on top of his house and he's there and he's wandering around the daytime, he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on top of her roof, and he desires her. So he tells his servants, go get her, bring her to me, kind of like Samson. Lust. It's lust. It's the fact that she was so beautiful. He desired her. He wanted her. And so it was the idea of that. It wasn't love. It was lust. Kind of followed David because his son, Amnon, later on, he has the same kind of experience where he actually falls in love with his half-sister, Tamar, however you would say it. But he found her so attractive that he actually desired her all the time, and he was almost sick. They said he was sick. He was actually, like, miserable because he was so much in lust with her. He desired her so much that he told everybody, he says, you know, I'm going to go lay in this bed and I'm going to have her come and make this, you know, this bread and make it for me right in front of me. And then he was telling her that he said, you asked her to sleep with him. And she said, no, you know, you're my brother. This is a sin. This is terrible. And of course, because he was filled with lust, he instead decided to take over and he raped her. And here, you know, he basically destroyed his life. And of course, her brother, Absalom, who's her real brother, her full brother, he plotted right then to have him killed. Took 2 years. But, you know, eventually he decided he was going to get the better of Amnon. And he does. So David has these experiences where he not only causes all this pain in his own life, but of course it transfers even to his sons and all the different things that happens there. The outcomes of those people's desires, just out of desire of lust and not love, cause such tragedy. I mean, if you look at the story of Samson, you know, here his mom and dad had such great plans for his future. Just like all of us do as parents, we want our kids to have the best possible future. But Samson started going this way. He wanted to do everything his own way and started to really live by lust and live by being really just go against the grain of everything that God wanted for him. It's really a shame because out of the whole entire thing, what happens is this Philistine woman that he lusted after was supposed to marry, but he doesn't marry her because of the whole situation. She gets given to another man. And so what they do is they decide, the Philistine people go back and they kill the woman and they kill her dad. Out of the whole entire thing that happens is we know Samson, he has his eyes gouged out. He dies, and many, many other people die. And you think, well, how something like so big and so dramatic can take place out of something that was just something that caught his eye? Your life can be destroyed by just what catches your eye. It's important for you to remember that. David and Bathsheba, You know, here we know that what happened out of that is he ended up killing Uriah, her husband. Sent him to the front lines of the battle and had everybody withdraw until he was open for attack and was murdered. So David, out of that, not only commits adultery, but he commits murder, really. Pay for hire, basically. You know, here, go forward and you'll die. But it doesn't end there. The baby that she conceived out of that rape, or I should say, probably was more so rape. It was just she probably went along with it because he was the king. But that baby dies. So that baby doesn't live. And then we see again, like I said, the future with his own sons, Absalom and Amnon. You know, just the same different things that take place where this death and destruction follows out of just one simple act you wouldn't think would make any difference. Sent things downhill. It's a sad state. Amnon dies. Absalom was at fault. I mean, he basically told the guys, kill him. Kill him as revenge for my sister. You know, I think it's a sad state that love just kind of masquerades, or lust masquerades as love. And it's really just counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's not what God wants us to do. God doesn't want us to lust after things, but he wants us to desire love and true affection and the true genuineness of what it is that he offers for us. In a real situation where you're married and there's so much more. But that's why it's so important to just slow down. Slow down. Keep your eyes on what you're supposed to keep your eyes on. You know, I think if you look at our society is so enamored with lust. You know, we're just such a society where everything you see is about the sexual images and about situations that are not of God. You know, and I think it really raises up this different idea of what people are supposed to act like. You know, I think with girls become so desperate to get love from another person. And I think it's a shame because if you would just learn to value yourself. You know, just because some guy gives you the eye doesn't mean he wants to marry you. You know, he's just giving you the eye because he's attracted to you. You know, I think sometimes we have such little value on ourselves to think that somebody, just because somebody is attracted to you, that means they want to be with you forever. It's not the true thing. Just because he's giving you an eye doesn't mean he's going to give you his heart. And I think guys, you guys need to start understanding that girls are desperate for love. If you're out there batting your eyes at her and promising her everything, she's going to fall victim to your charms. And you're at fault. You have to quit playing with girls' emotions. And you also need to know that a pretty face and a pretty figure isn't everything that it's cracked up to be. Because there's something more than that. And I'm sure you've probably met people in the past where you're thinking, man, how could he love her? She's not cute. Because it's based on love, not lust. That's why. You know, you keep playing with these, you know, beautiful girls. But the truth is, you could be played just like Samson was before long. You know, a pretty face. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I still, every time I read about the story about Samson, I'm still like, what are you thinking? I mean, this guy should have known better. I mean, not only did he have the experience with the Philistine woman, and he sat there and listened to her and doing her crybaby tears, like, oh, you don't love me, and being manipulated by all of her emotions. But then he meets up with Delilah after that whole experience, but he has with the Philistine woman. And that was just craziness. I mean, Delilah was nutty. And he fell for it every single time. You know, it's like, oh, I was just fooling you. You don't love me. You won't tell me the secret to your strength. It's like, okay, if a woman's already asking you, what's your secret for your strength, run. I mean, really, run then. What's wrong? It's like those horror movies. You know, when you see like them walking into a room, you're like, don't go. I mean, that's how you feel when you're reading Samson. You're like, seriously, no better than this. But it took him a long time to learn, didn't he? And I'm sure some of us out there, taking you a long time to learn that lust isn't going to make it. Lust will not make you happy. Short while, not in the long term. You have to quit lusting. Actually, Cameron told me today I should say, quit being a horn dog. I'm like, I'm using it. But you know, the thing is, when God wants us to desire somebody in our lives, he wants to desire it for a longer term than just 17 and a half minutes, okay? God wants us to actually think on things. When he tells us to think on things that are pure and lovely, he wasn't telling you to only think about women all the time. He's telling you to think about the things of God also. That's what he was telling you to desire. We're raising up generations of girls that have no self-respect, no self-love. I'm going to tell you, dads, I can speak totally from experience on this. You better start telling your daughters that you love them all the time. And if you say, I love you, you tell them, I love you, I love you, I love you. You tell them constantly how much you love them. So that when someday some crazy guy that shows up, some loser, comes up and he says, I love you, it won't be the first time she's heard it. She'll say, that's old hat. My dad's told me that my whole life. Fine. That's great. Show me that you love me. Don't just tell me that you love me. Tell her that she's pretty. Tell her that she's beautiful. Tell her that she matters. You know, the one thing that I really have such a hard time with, and I will tell you, we were young. We were really young. I was 19 when I had my daughter, and 21, 22 when I had my son. But I will tell you, I think it was from God that I just always wanted to be a really good mom. I always wanted to really give them what I didn't have, because I had never had a dad that told me he loved me. I never had a dad that said he loved me at all until the day he was dying, really on his deathbed, and someone asked him and said, will you tell her that you love her? Tell Debbie that you love her. And he said, I love you. You know, I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference. It really does. But you dads out there, if you don't tell your daughters how much it is that you value them and how much you love them, they're going to fall victim to the counterfeit of lust. And they're not going to want better and desire love. They're going to think that's enough. And it's not enough, ever. Dad, you need to show your sons how that it is to treat women. It's not to lust after them. It's not to make the comments about women all the time. It's to show that you value them and you respect them. Because that's the example they're going to follow. If you make fun and you laugh and you talk like they're just sex objects, that's what they're going to learn to do. They're going to treat them the same way. It's important for us to model it. You know, don't just talk to your kids and talk at them. You have to show them, because they learn by example way more than they learn by you telling them anything. They need to see you showing that you value your the women in your life, that you respect them, that you honor them, that you treat them that way, because then they'll actually grow up and they'll think that's how you treat women. And moms, I'm going to tell you, talk and talk and talk till you're blue in the face about what true love is and what true love isn't. Those everyday conversations are what's going to make the difference. You know, I think people are always talking about having this big sex talk. I never had to have a big sex talk with my kids. You know why? Because we talked about sex all the time. All the time. We watched something on television, I saw something, I said, that's not how we're supposed to do it. You know, it was one of those things where we just talked. We communicated. It was all the time. And, you know, we would be watching something, I'm like, I said, you know, that's just not how love is supposed to be. And we'd have this dialogue about it. And, you know, afterwards we'd watch a show, and I was really upfront and real. We never talked, you know, hid about sex. We never really, you know, pretended like it didn't exist, because obviously it's out there. So you have to be talking about it. And I'm proud to say that both my kids waited until they were married. You know, I think because the fact that we didn't shy away from the subject, we weren't pretending all the time. Like it was the unthing that you don't, you know, the unspoken thing that you never talk about. We talked about it so much. And then I told them too that there's a great responsibility as a Christian. They were believers, and I said, you understand, being a believer, this whole other level of responsibility that's upon you in that. I tell them all the time, I said, you realize that if you fail, you're not just failing yourself, but you're failing everybody who's ever watched you, because they're looking at you to think, can it be done? And I said, if you don't do it, I'm a mother from guilt. I'll tell you right now, my kids make fun of me. I did. But you know what? It worked. You know, my daughter, when she got married to Cameron, I mean, she was in her vows. She said, you know, she waited. Cameron waited. Amy waited. That's what it was about, because it was their love was real. It wasn't based in lust. It was in love. The thing we have to remember is that lust and love will always be at battle. There's always going to be a battle there. That's because love is God's way, but lust is the world's ways. They go opposite directions. You know, if you're looking for love, then you have to know what the real thing is. You have to know that the counterfeit of lust, just the attraction, just the desire to be with somebody, is not enough to base a relationship on. You have to get your identity as a Christian, though, from God and not the world. And I think that's what's tough. You know, if you're not a Christian out there, you're free and clear. You're free and clear. No, everything I'm saying from now on, you're off the hook. But if you're a Christian, you guys need to step up. You need to start taking some ownership of what Christianity really means. You have to get your identity from God and not the world. God always says the world is going to be a draw to us. It's exactly the whole idea of love and lust. See, if we love God, we won't lust for the world as much. When he says, think on things that are pure and lovely, it's to think on things that are actually going to make a difference, that we're actually going to be successful in our walk with God, in our future. That's what's going to make the difference. You have to be way more concerned as a Christian about what God sees you as than what the world sees you as. You're not going to be liked as a Christian. There's going to be times where, I'm going to tell you, there's times people I meet, I know they don't like me. Cameron and I just talked about this last, when I came home, him and I went up and we had Chinese, because we do that, because anytime I can spend time with my kids, I find any excuse. So, of course, we went out and had lunch when I first came back on Friday. We were talking about how it is that, even in a church, a lot of times there's about 5% of the people don't like you. And they want you to fail. I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, you need to wake up, because the world wants you to fail. And every time you do fail, you just give them more and more artillery to think that it's not true and it's not real and it doesn't matter. Jesus makes no difference in your life. I'm going to tell you, Jesus makes all the difference in my life. And if there's anything I would do that would be a failure, maybe sexually, anything like that, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be careful, because I know I don't just stand here for myself. I stand here as a representation of God, and everything that he did in my life to change it, I don't want to just be like the world. I want to do different than that. You know, this is not enough to keep lusting after the things that the world says are his way, are the world's ways. You know, the sex, the power, the money. You may get all those things, but I'll tell you what, in the long run, if it's not through God giving it to you, it's an empty, empty life. Might be fun for a season, but it won't be long-lasting. It really won't. You know, there's people that start to love God, and before long, there's all these different things that come at them where these, you know, it's basically like this whole idea, have you heard that whole idea with this shiny ball syndrome, where something new all the time catches their eye, and they want to desire this, and then they have to have this, and the bigger house, the flashier car, you know, the 18-year-old wife instead of the 35 or 38-year-old wife. It's that lust of the world's ways that draws people away from God's love. As a Christian, we need to start thinking about who we really are. I pray for conviction over everybody, and for myself too, because we need to step up our game. The reason why I think Christianity a lot of times just falters and falls apart is because there's so few true, real, genuine representations of what Christ can do in a person's life. There's so many people are so willing to just accept this piddly idea of faith, and it's like, man, be sold out. Be sold out. I can tell you without a doubt, 21 years into this, nothing I've done, even raising two beautiful kids and having a successful marriage, nothing is more valuable to me than my faith in God is. Nothing. I love Jesus. When I talk about the things that I love, he's at the top of my list. He's number one. I can't imagine having a life without having Jesus. I lived 28 years without it, and I realized what an empty life it was. What I did was I lusted after the things. I thought, you know, the big car, the nice house, the 2.2 kids, and the dog is going to be enough to make me happy. And then you start getting and you think, this isn't enough. There has to be something more. These things that the world says I need to make me happy, I keep stuffing down, think I'm going to be happy, and you realize, no, I'm still not happy. I need God. You know, the thing is, though, with God is we have to understand that He died for us, showed that love for us, and then we have to just decide in our own self, what are we doing to show back love to Him? Do we love Him back? Do we give Him that affection back? Do we praise Him? You know, when the guys come up here and they're singing, you understand they're not here to entertain you. They're here to help you enter into the presence of God so you worship Him, so you praise Him, so that you thank Him. That's what the whole idea of our singing is. And I was one of the first ones that was really confused by that at the beginning. When I first came to church, I had no idea what that was about. I thought, what's this whole singing thing? You know, I don't know if I like, I'm not a singer, and I'm not a good singer. So, just definitely not my thing. But after you fall in love with God, I'm going to tell you, I don't know, care how bad I sing. I don't care really who's next to me. You're going to hear me sing poorly. But it's music to God's ears. Because He wants to hear us thank Him and love Him back. That's what it's about. You know, when He died for us on the cross, He said, man, I'm in this for all eternity. I gave up everything to die for you. That's what I did. What do we do back? I'm going to tell you, lust leaves, love stays. You need to start basing your life on love and loving God and loving those people around you and quit getting that shiny ball syndrome where you're always looking at the new thing, the next thing, the brand new thing. Because those things always rust and fall apart. You know, the Bible says, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So they're a little bit backwards. But anyway, you know, the thing is that what we actually really desire, you know, that's what's going to make the difference. And we desire God. It's going to be life-changing. But if we keep always looking for the new thing, we're never going to be ultimately happy. Romans 8:37-39 says, no, despite all these things, our overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our hearts, our fears for today, or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Except you. You're the only one. You're the only denomination that can change everything. You know, there's that saying, it says, God will never leave us nor forsake us. That is absolutely true. But it's up to you whether or not you love Him. If you desire things and lust after things of the world, sex, power, money, things, your faith in God will dim. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and love God with all your heart, those things, like the song says, will go strangely dim. You won't notice them near as much. But it takes some work. And I think that's where people have a hard time. Because we really desire to keep up with the Joneses, to keep looking like the world instead of looking weird and different. I desire for all you people to be weird. I do. I'd love to watch out and look and say, they're weird, man. They do it weird. I love it. Because we should be weird. We should be different. We shouldn't look like everybody else. We should look different. There should be something about us that actually just makes people go, different, different. That's what it's about. He never wanted us to look like everybody else. He wanted us to do things different and be different from the world. So I want to pray with you. I really just want you to really look inside your heart. Look inside your heart. And if you know that those things really do entangle you, just ask God. You know, he just says if we just ask. I taught that message not too long ago. If we just ask, that he's right there to help us. Just say, God, I'm too enthralled with things that I lust after. I notice every new thing. I want all these things. I desire them. Help me to love you more than things, than a new person, all those different things. Ask God to help you in that, and he will. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for everything that you have done for each person here, Lord, for saving them and dying on the cross, Lord, and just for the everyday, Lord, just to be there and help them and just to grow in their faith, Lord. I pray that each person's here is weird and becomes weirder and weirder and away from doing things the world ways, but desires to do everything, God, your way. I pray that you would help us, Lord, be more self-controlled, be more wise and less foolish. I pray, Father, that you'd help each one of us in our relationships, Lord, that they continue just to be so strong. I pray that you'd help us to be the best parents that we could possibly be. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be the best single that we could be. If we've never been married, Lord, that we would just desire to do things in a different way, that we would desire to do things in God's way and not the world's way. I thank you, God, that you are so good to each one of us. And I praise you for that, and I love you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you just be with each person here, be with their families, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you guys are here. Come back next week because I'm going to teach you another little message about some control that we try to hold on to. All right? Thanks for being here.